Hey, good morning. Kids are going to head down to their classes. That's what this mass exodus is. If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. We are continuing our study through this book. Daniel's kind of one of those challenging books towards the end of the Old Testament, or challenging to find. Sometimes it's between Ezekiel and Hosea. We'll be in Daniel chapter 7 this morning. You remember the days before social media when a video was going viral? You had to email the link. And I was reading through this passage. It made me think of one of those videos. There's this particular one where the camera is slowly panning along this giant reticulated python. And well, you know what? Let's just watch it. Some of you are like me. Snakes creep you out. I can tell. Some of you are covering your face. For some people, what scares them is spiders. For others, it can be mice or rats or all the above. But other countries, I mean, we don't have it too bad. Other countries have some pretty fierce animals that can attack humans. And so there are larger threats for them to worry about. In the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel dreamed of four bloodthirsty creatures that creeped him out, that really unsettled his soul. And he saw it within a dream. This dream that he had is not because he had Thai food late at night. It is a direct revelation from God, direct revelation concerning Gentile domination and until the time that Messiah reigns. So let's read Daniel chapter 7, which is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So we've reached the portion of the book of Daniel that causes liberal theologians to propose a much later date of authorship than what conservative authors would take. Liberal theologians will suggest a late date for the book of like 2nd century BC. And the reason that is because critics can't believe the accurate detail of the predictions that are made in the rest of this book. So much so that they argue that Daniel must have been written after the fact for him to have been this detailed with what is given here. So chapters 7 through 11 are a little bit different from chapters 1 through 6. In chapters 1 through 6, there's a lot of narratives. Not that there's no narratives in 7 through 11, but what 7 through 11 does is it groups four significant prophecies together from different years of Daniel's lifetime. In chapters 1 through 6, Daniel interpreted the dreams and the visions of others. And here in 7 through 11, these are visions that Daniel himself has. To where he kind of needs an interpretation from a third person. Scholars will call this section of Daniel apocalyptic literature. I'm not crazy about that label because these images didn't originate with the creativity within Daniel's mind. Daniel didn't sit there and think, well, how can I make this different and, you know, put variety in this work that I am working on. No, these are direct revelations from God. And so chapter 7, where we are at this morning, has a lot in common, if you remember, with Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and vision of this great metallic image that is standing on this plain, and it's made out of different forms of metals. And this, Daniel's dream here, is very similar to the interpretation of that one, but there is more detail that is given. The four beasts that Daniel sees here in chapter 7 are actually going to parallel the four metals that are in the metallic image of chapter 2. While the emphasis of chapter 2 was that God rules over every earthly kingdom forever, the emphasis here in chapter 7 and this morning is that the future belongs to God and His saints. The future belongs to God and His saints. And so as we walk through this as quickly as we can this morning, we'll identify some key players in both world history and in prophecy, things that are still to come. In our moment of history, right now, 2025, some of these things are in the past. They may have been in the future for Daniel, but they're in the past for us. And some of these things are still in the future. So let's go ahead and read back through here. Verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. So we're going back a little bit from Daniel chapter 6 and even before Daniel chapter 5. Chronologically, historically, we're going back a few years. But it says here that Daniel had this dream, and then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The great sea might be the Mediterranean, which makes sense. But even if it is the Mediterranean, this is probably has a little bit of symbolism in that these beasts are coming out of like a sea of humanity. And so there's this storm that is occurring, and Daniel stands near the coast, and out of the sea come these four beasts. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Okay, so key players in history and prophecy. The first one we see is four beasts. And we'll go ahead and identify them as well. We have a graphic. This is just one artist's demonstration of perhaps what Daniel saw. The first, it says, was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of man was given to it. All right, so the first one is representing, what we'll see later in this passage, or as we read later in this passage, that these four beasts represent four kings. Now, kings and kingdoms are sometimes used synonymously in this passage. So the first of these beasts is representing a world-dominating power, Babylon. Babylon is still in power at the time that Daniel sees this vision, and a winged lion was a pretty common symbol of Babylon during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and others. But this lion has wings, which is different from any lions we've seen, right? But the significance of these two wings, it implies speed. And so the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and even his father before him, when they conquered with pretty great speed. And took over a lot of regions and territory and peoples. Okay, that leads us to the second beast, which in verse 5 he says, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. So the second one represents the Medes and Persians. It is, it's not clear if it's rising up on 2 feet or if it's on all four legs, but it is leaning over to one side. And the reason why it is leaning over to one side is within that alliance of the Medes and the Persians, there was a dominance of the Persians over the Medes. It was heavy towards one side. And it says that it had three ribs in its teeth, which is probably the three major nations at the time that they conquered. And so it rose up, it devoured much flesh. And verse 6 brings us to the third kingdom. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So this is Greece. A leopard is a fast animal, but not only is this a fast animal in and of itself, it's got four wings. So if Babylon had two wings and it moved swiftly, here is Greece that moves even quicker, double the speed. Now, if you can remember anything about world history from when you were younger, you remember how long it took Alexander the Great to basically conquer the known world? It took him like 12 years or something like that. Really, really swift, great speed. Now, we'll talk more about Greece next week in chapter 8, so we won't get too much into that. But this leopard has four heads. Four heads. When Alexander the Great died, what happened? Greece was split into four regions because of infighting between the main generals. All right, so that's three of these beasts that are identified. Verse 7, it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. So this fourth beast, still future to Daniel, past to us, is Rome. Iron is identified with this fourth beast, just like iron is the metal that makes up the fourth metal of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. And it says that this beast is very hard to describe, because it's got characteristics of some of the other beasts. So this is really a monstrosity. It takes on a monstrous form of something that Daniel has never seen before. Now, the three previous kingdoms, Babylon, Medes and Persians, and the Grecians, usually when they conquered a people or a territory, they would raise someone, a national from that territory that they knew would support the new regime. And that was political, right? But Rome did not do that. When Rome conquered, they would usually install their own people. And so they would trample over, that's what he's talking about here, devoured and broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. They would put their own mark on culture. So Rome was imperial. They installed Romans. All right, so you have these four beasts, and these four beasts, they are savage, they are cruel, they are truly beast-like. And so were the kings. Human beings, right, are made in God's image. We all have the capacity for kindness, but human beings and leaders also have the capacity for savage cruelty as well, like beasts. And you see that historically. History shows us that power often brings that out of people. And then at the end of verse 7, it said this last monstrous beast, it had 10 horns, which is quite remarkable to Daniel. So that's the next key player in Daniel chapter 7 are the 10 horns. You have the four beasts, but then you have the 10 horns, which seem to be somewhat distinct themselves. We will come back to that as we see it again in the passage. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So the third key player in this passage is the little horn. We're going to come back to him as well. But for now, He takes on like anthropomorphic details. He's personified someone. He speaks like a man. He has eyes, and he overcomes three of the previous ten horns. So up to this point, something that Daniel should understand and that we can see is that the Jewish people would be somewhat of a punching bag under cruel kingdoms until the arrival of Messiah. Now, Earth's realm is filled with beastly kingdoms, blasphemous kings, but that brings us to verse 9, where Daniel sees the next key figure in this chapter and in history and prophecy. It is the Ancient of Days. Now, the way this passage is laid out, it's kind of like a sandwich, where you have a perspective of what's going on in earth at the first part of the chapter. You have another perspective of what's going on in earth in the second part of the chapter. And this is actually on purpose so that we realize that what is being focused on, what is being highlighted, is the middle. And although we are changing scenes, we're going from earth, now we are going to heaven, to get a heavenly perspective. Intentionally, Daniel is slowing us down here in verses 9 through 10, and then again at 13 through 14. Although, yes, there's a lot of details about history and a lot of details about prophecy, and depending upon your mindset, you can get bogged down with a lot of those details. And they're there. We should understand them. They're worth studying. They're worth expositing. But the emphasis of chapter 7, when we look at this and are tracing the flow of thought, the emphasis is really on the middle. And so God is the center of what we should be seeing in chapter 7. So he says in verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed." That's plural, multiple. "Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire." Now, God is a spirit. But sometimes the way he manifests himself is in a way that humanity can relate better to him. And Daniel sees aspects that are outlined here for him. And he sees, now it's not... We do see it several times throughout Scripture, but you don't see God being described in detail like this very often. And when he is, it's a very holy and sacred scene and picture that we are supposed to get. Because if you remember, Moses and his physical body longed to see God, and God said, "You can't handle it, Moses." And so he hid Moses behind a rock, in a little crag of the rock. And as God's glory passed by, he allowed Moses to see the backside of his glory. But Daniel here, through vision, sees a manifestation of God. And in this scene here, it's a courtroom scene, that you have the supreme judge, the superlative counsel of all time, who is taking his seat. Now, it says that thrones were placed. Who are on these thrones? We're not 100% sure. It's probably it seems to be similar to Revelation, where there are 24 elders, but we're not positive even on the identities here. But the point is not on the thrones surrounding the Ancient of Days. The point is the Ancient of Days. And he took his seat. So when a judge comes into the courtroom, what happens? You hear, all rise. Because of the nature of this person who is sitting on the bench, the seriousness of the judgment that they're going to mete out. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, he's not sitting on a wood bench or an upholstered bench like we would see a human judge. He's on a very different type of... He's on a throne, and it's very different. But it says his clothing was white as snow. Probably talking about his purity, and the same thing with the description of his head, the hair of his head like pure wool. You know, God can't be, God cannot be tainted, perverted even slightly by sin, because he cannot sin. God is eternal and infinite and supreme purity. And this throne that he sits on, this his seat, it says its wheels were burning fire. So here's the picture here. The Ancient of Days took his seat. Have you ever been in a room where there is someone in there that is so well respected that all the eyes in the room go to that person? I've been in a room like that. I'm not the one that they're looking at. I'm with everybody else looking at someone else. There was one particular pastor that I served with that was an older gentleman who had accumulated a lot of wisdom and knowledge and experience. When we were in any kind of leadership meeting or whatever at that church, he also had humility, and people wanted to know his insight on things. For some people here, the name Norris Lewis might ring a bell to you, who is someone who lived in this community. And when there were conversations or whatever, people would want to know what he thought. So I've been in those meetings. That's what's happening here. All eyes are centered on the Ancient of Days. Now that phrase, the Ancient of Days, we've got to overcome some prejudice there. Our culture is enamored with youth, right? We refuse to grow up. Even our kids are on our health insurance till they're 26, all right? And we're trying to constantly find the fountain of youth through different exercise routines and everything. So if someone calls us ancient, that leaves a bad taste in our mouth, doesn't it? That person is ancient. But here, it's a compliment. Because ancient includes experience, insight, wisdom, knowledge, steadiness. The fact that over and over again, the Ancient of Days has been tried and proven. He's been tested, he's been fought against, and he still stands as the supreme being in the universe, the Most High God. Psalm 90, verse 2, he said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so this seat that the Ancient of Days is sitting on, his throne was fiery flames. That's the substance of it, if you can even call it substance. And it has wheels. And so this is probably something like a chariot throne. A chariot has the idea of swiftness. And so when God speaks, what he speaks is carried out very swiftly. Verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Is this something like what we would call lava? Is it like a river? It's some kind of river flow of fire issuing and came out before him. That is, his judgment is potent. His power is potent. And 1,000,000 served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The point is not for us to do the math here. The point is that this is an innumerable multitude that is before him. And this innumerable multitude of servants are constantly ready and eager to execute God's direction. It said the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days, while it can be chaos on the earth, God who sits in heaven, who is never anxious about anything, who's never caught off guard by anything, God raises, tames, and manipulates the kingdoms of this earth for his own purposes. Now, several heavenly scenes in Scripture mention the presence of books. Like here, it says the books were opened. We think of the book of life. If you read Revelation chapter 20, you see something that appears to be a book of works. It's a record. And so these books, just like in a court, you have a courtroom stenographer. These books are here to keep records. Therefore, to help creatures remember. Not because God needs these books. God never needs to be reminded. These books are here for the benefit of creatures. Verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great word. So the scene changes back to earth. I looked, and because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That leads us to the next key figure in this passage, which is the Son of Man. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions. The perspective is going to change back towards heaven. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Any guesses who this is? It's Jesus. This is our King right here. Son of Man is the name that Jesus used of himself more than any other in the Gospels. Why? Because he was identifying himself with this particular passage. Matthew 9:6, Jesus speaking, he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man, referring to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And later, when Jesus is standing before the high priest in Mark chapter 14, it said that he remained silent and made no answer. So again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? The Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see, how does he refer to himself? You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The high priest understood, he didn't believe it, but he understood what Jesus was claiming here and identifying himself with the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. Because the high priest, in his response, he said, what further witnesses do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. And he rips his robe. And so it says here that the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. These are not cumulus. We don't have to fight over whether these are cumulus or stratus or whatever other kind of clouds there are, because this is describing the glory that emanates from his deity. And this probably, this scene that we see here, probably parallels Revelation chapter 5 when Christ is seen taking the scroll, probably the title deed to planet Earth. In Revelation 5. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus comes with the clouds and then he takes the kingdom. So, you have here, again, another sandwich within the sandwich, in the passage itself. You have this view of heaven where the Ancient of Days is described. And then he looks back at earth, talking about the little horn again. And then the description of the Son of Man. Again, this is all purposeful. And it is showing us, in comparison to the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, the little horn is exactly that. He is little. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there, probably an angel, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts, remember, are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. So here is a sixth key figure in history and prophecy, and it's the saints. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. So remember the monstrous beast, the fourth beast, that at least in some manner represented Rome? Well, Daniel still has questions. What's the significance of the 10 horns? What's the significance of the little horn that pops up and overcomes 3 of the other ones? And so verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So this little horn is said to make war on the saints. And in our context, the saints here, and Daniel would understand this as Jewish believers. Okay? But the question has to be asked, what is the identity of the saints? He wars against the saints and overcomes them. Some have made the argument that, so the word here, saints, it means holy ones. And so some places in the Old Testament, holy ones definitely does refer to angels. But here the context makes much more sense for this to be saints because of the broader context of Daniel and the concern of Jewish exile. So, like I said, here, saints is Jewish believers. That's the concern of Daniel. That's the concern of the book. Now, in the Old Testament, there are hints of Gentile inclusion throughout. But we have to wait for further revelation from the New Testament to understand the full inclusion of Gentiles. And so, yes, in a way, looking back at this, we understand that it is true that this will include Gentile powers. For Daniel's audience and Daniel's purposes, the direct interpretation was this. He's understanding this as Jewish believers. So, but because of what we find out in later scripture, and there are particular places we could go to, we understand that we are included within the reign of Messiah in the future. Every bit of the kingdom talk in this chapter is earthly and political. That is, the realm that the kingdom takes place on is on earth. Now, we still have questions about this fourth beast, right? And the horn that pops up. It looks like this fourth beast actually has 3 phases. The first phase, look at verse 23. It says, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. This is the first phase for the fourth beast. This is what we would call historical Rome, okay, that reigned into the second or third century. But there is a significant time gap between verse 23 and verse 24. That's not unusual in messianic prophecies. You actually see that quite a lot in the Old Testament, where there is a time gap between Christ's first coming and second coming. And here, there appears to be one of those time gaps. So here's the second phase. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. All right? So the second phase are a future 10-leader coalition that exists in the future tribulation. And why do I see this as future? Because you can't identify a 10-person coalition or even 10 Caesars or whatever during the reign of Rome. So this is still something that's going to be in the future. So these 10 kings are in the European heritage of Rome or the imperial approach of Rome. Okay, and then there's a third phase, which is the end of 24. Another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So the third phase of this fourth beast, this fourth kingdom, whatever you want to call it, is the little horn. He is the same guy that we call the Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. John knows him as the Antichrist. He also knows him as the beast in Revelation. This is the last world ruler prior to the return of Christ. And it says that he's given this authority for 3.5 years, for a time, times, and half a time. And as you read and get into Revelation, that's going to sound mighty familiar. And what it's probably referring to is the second half of the tribulation period. Now, everybody has questions. Who is the Antichrist? Give me information. How can I identify the Antichrist? Well, almost everyone under the sun has been suggested as the Antichrist, okay? My name might be one of the few that's not been mentioned, at least yet. And so we don't know. Really, one of the only true markers we have is a peace covenant that he makes with Israel and then betrays Israel during the tribulation. So don't get caught up in the conjecture of trying to identify, could the Antichrist be alive today? He certainly could. Is he alive today? We don't know that. But don't get caught up in conjecture. Conjecture is okay as long as we understand it is just that. And we're not reading our conjecture into the interpretation of a passage. So verse 26, it says, "But the court shall sit in judgment." Again, this courtroom terminology. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Ancient of Days. "The court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion," that is the little horn, the Antichrist, "shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." Why? Because the future belongs to God and his saints. "Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." The kingdom belongs, the future kingdom, the reign over earth belongs to God and his saints, with Christ as the main figure of that. And because we know that the future belongs to God and his saints, it's reason enough for us that in this time, in the moments of difficulty, the moments of uncertainty, the moments of exile, that in those moments, we can have confidence that yes, earth seems chaotic. The political realm constantly seems like it's changing, because it is. But ultimately, the Son of Man will take the kingdom and we will reign with him. And it's because of that truth that things can happen where a pastor who is dying of cancer can stand up and worship and sing a song that with the words that says, "I'm on the winning side." And having confidence, yes, does that make cancer easy? Does that make death easy? No, not necessarily. But what is taken from beasts and given to saints? Well, the kingdom, dominion, and greatness. The future belongs to God and his saints. So, friends, the call for us is to stay faithful the best we know how, because the future belongs to God and his saints. Father, thank you for your word. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. We don't, you know, there's some questions on some of the details in there, but Lord, it is certainly clear that the Ancient of Days, you are in charge. And as the Ancient of Days, we recognize everything that is bound in that term, that is bound in you and bound in your nature, that you have been tried and proven by generations of believers that have come before us. The author of Hebrews said, He gave all those examples of people who walked by faith and that finished well. And Father, help us to finish well with the confidence that things are not out of your control, not even in the least little bit. From the political landscape to the details of our relationships, the details of our marriage and families, our jobs, and everything else, they're in your control, Lord. So help us to remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to challenge you with this morning. Whatever the Lord is doing in your heart, respond to Him. Respond to Him. We're going to do an invitation much like we did last week. We're not totally changing a format of invitation or whatever, but we're going to play a lyric video that goes along with this passage of Scripture. And if the Lord is doing something in your heart and you need to speak with somebody, you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm going to be sitting right here, and we have others that can pray with you, can respond with you as well. But this is a time to do internal introspection, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, and think about these lyrics are biblical. They relate what is in Scripture. So I want you to dwell on God and what that means for your life.